You know, it used to be that it seemed like our 9:30 service crowd, they sung out better than the 11 o'clock crowd. I think you guys sing better than the 9:30 crowd now. But don't tell them I said that, all right? That's our secret. Man, you guys just sing out like you love the Lord. Do you love the Lord today? Amen. Amen. And you guys sing like it. Your faces show it. And man, I just love to get together and sing together with the saints of God. You know, we may not have the best voices in the world, but we can make a joyful noise. Amen. And boy, that's the way to be. Acts chapter 13, if you would, turn in your Bibles there to Acts 13. And if the ushers will come with the handouts, we may have missed you on the way in. So if you did not receive a message handout, please do so. There's a lot of verses on there today. So even if you don't take notes, you'll need one to follow along with the verses that we're going to cover. Rich, do you remember the first sermon you ever preached? Pastor Rich, do you remember that? I remember the first sermon I ever preached. I surrendered to preach the gospel. I was not raised in a home where that would be something I would even think about. But I got saved as a teenager. I got plugged into a Bible teaching church that was teaching the Bible. And I really got on fire for the Lord. I mean, I got on fire for Jesus. And I just decided at about 16 that I would surrender my life to do what I'm doing this morning. And that's teaching the Bible, preaching the Bible. And so not long after that, back then they believed in just throwing you in the water and saying swim, you know. And so I didn't have a homiletics Bible Institute class or anything like that. I got to preach. It was actually to a group of peers, other teenagers. And I preached my very first sermon. And boy, I tell you, what a tremendous blessing that it was not recorded. What a blessing. You'll never hear it because it was not recorded. Amen. It probably wasn't that great. But I tell you, you know what, though? It must have been pretty good because my knees were applauding the whole time. So it must have been pretty good. But kind of reminds me of the young man preached his first sermon. And man, I mean, he thought he had just tore it up. But I mean, he thought he had done great. And the pastor had him go back to the back and shake hands with people. And so he's back there shaking hands. And of course, people are being kind and saying nice things to him. And this little old man come through the line and just looked at him and said, "You preach too long," and just kept going. And the young man thought, huh, the nerve. He thought, well, everybody else is saying nice things. I'm not going to worry about one guy. He's shaking hands. Pretty soon that same little old man come through the line again. And the little old man come through the line, and this time he looked up at him. He just shook his hand, and he said, "You preach too loud," and he just kept going. And he thought, huh, that's weird. Well, it wasn't long, that little old man come through the line again. And he shook hands with the young preacher, and he went, "You're boring," and he just kept going. Well, he'd had about enough of that, so he called for the pastor. He thought, I got to figure out what this guy's all about. He called the pastor over. He says, "Pastor, you see that little old man over there?" Pastor said, "Yeah." He said, "What's up with that guy?" He said, "He's been through this line three times." And he said, "Oh, don't pay no attention to him." He said, "He just goes around repeating everything he hears." That young preacher didn't do as good as he thought, did he? Oh, mercy. Well, you know, the reason why I shared that with you, there is a reason. And the reason why I share that with you is because in this text, Acts 13, we have the Apostle Paul's first recorded message for us. And we're going to see the first recorded message of the Apostle Paul. It took place in a city called Antioch in Pisidia. If you would, let's bring up the map. And I want to make sure I distinguish for you a couple of things here. Paul's home church was also called Antioch, but it was way over here in Syria. Okay? So Paul, his home church was here. He launched out of Antioch of Syria, came to Paphos. Remember last week we talked about the man that he struck blind? Remember? The guy who was into witchcraft and all that, and he struck him blind. Well, that happened here. Then he sails up here to Perga. That's where John Mark left and went back to Jerusalem. Then they ended up going up here to Antioch of Pisidia. So you got Antioch up here, which would be modern day Turkey, and then you've got Antioch over here in Syria. So he's over here in modern day Turkey. Now it's interesting, they know where this city was, and the ruins are still there. Where Paul was and where he preached. In fact, if we bring up a couple pictures here, this is actually a street from Antioch in Pisidia. And they uncovered this. And then also, if you go to the next one, this was an aqueduct that they used to get water into the city of Antioch in Pisidia. And they had a whole intricate system throughout the Roman Empire for getting water into these places. And now I want to go to the Bible before I show you the next picture. When Paul got in Antioch, in this city right here, who knows, Paul may have walked right down that street you just saw. But as Paul arrives here, I want you to notice what happens in verse 14. Will you look at it with me? It says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Now, that synagogue, they've actually found ruins of that synagogue. We'll go to the next picture. These are actual ruins from the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. The reason why I show you these pictures is I want you to know these were real places. There was a lot more pictures. Like they had market stalls where they sold things in Antioch that I could show you. But these were real places. These are ruins from the synagogue. Paul goes into the synagogue and sits down with Barnabas. Now look at verse 15. Look what happens. It says, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, Paul and Barnabas, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and said," and then boom, Paul's going to take off and he's going to give his first recorded sermon. His message is 26 verses, and he preaches it right there in the Jewish synagogue. Now, it was very common in that culture for them to do what they did with Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. I'm sure they heard of that before church, if you will, if you want to call it that. And I'm sure the ruler of the synagogue back then, part of the culture, is if somebody came in like that, that would be common for them to say, "Hey, do you have anything you'd like to say to the group?" And so he asks Paul, "Is there anything you guys want to say to us here today?" Can you imagine asking the Apostle Paul, "Do you have anything you want to say?" I mean, imagine that. You got anything you want to say? And by the way, the leader of the synagogue may have been sorry he asked. Amen. But what would Paul say? What would he preach about in his first message? Well, I mean, take a guess. What would Paul preach about in his first message? Well, it boiled down to one thing, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus. That's what his message is going to boil down to. You see, every single person that was there in that synagogue, when Paul was done, they were confronted with the question, "What will you do with Jesus Christ?" And in your handout, it says, "Today, things haven't changed. That is still the question that will determine your eternal destiny. Whether you end up in heaven or hell, it is going to be determined by that question, what have you done with Jesus Christ?" The call is for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? And that's what Paul's going to get into in this message. He's going to explain to the crowd there why they needed to put their faith and trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one in your handout is this. Paul taught this. You need to believe on Christ because Jesus is God's provision for our salvation. Jesus is God's provision for our what? Salvation. Now, let's go back to the text and let's see what Paul says. Verse 16. "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience." Listen up. That's what he basically says. He addresses two groups of people. Men of Israel. Well, that makes sense because it's a Jewish synagogue, right? Men of Israel and ye that fear God. What's that all about? That's going to be Gentiles who have come into the Jewish synagogue because they're searching for truth. They're looking for truth. They live in a culture in which paganism, is rampant. And back then, throughout the Roman Empire, these places, like I showed you on the map, they're going to worship all kinds of gods and goddesses. And so you've got certain Gentiles that have shown up at the synagogue because they're seeking for truth. They know that's not right, and they're looking for truth. So Paul addresses the men of Israel and you that fear God, these Gentiles who have come, look kind of like today. Today we are composed here of two groups. There's some of us in here who have come to a place where we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then there's some in here this morning that haven't done that yet. You're looking. You're searching. Maybe this is your first time here, but you're looking for truth. You want to know God. You want to know who He is, or maybe who Jesus is. And you're looking and you're seeking. And so Paul's got these two groups of people that he addresses. Now, because Paul's in a Jewish synagogue, he's going to begin his sermon by giving a quick synopsis of Israel's history. And he's going to show these people how kind and how gracious that God had been to them. He's going to talk in verses 17 and 18 about how God had provided deliverance for Israel from the slavery of the country of Egypt. He's going to talk in verses 19 and 20 about how God provided deliverers for Israel when they entered into Canaan land to take the land. He's going to talk about how God provided kings to go out and fight and war for the nation of Israel in verses 21 and 22. In fact, look at verse 22. We'll read that verse. For time's sake, I'm not going to read every verse, but look at verse 22. And when he had removed him, that's about King Saul, he raised up unto them, unto Israel, David to be their king, King David, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So he talks to him about how good God had been to him. You know, he gave him deliverance out of Egypt. He gave him judges and prophets to help deliver him from their enemies. He gave him kings to go out and fight and war for him. But the real and the pressing issue for Israel was their sin. Because despite God's goodness in Israel's past, they still had sinned against God. When God brought them out of the slavery of Egypt, what did they do? They whined and complained about everything. When God gave them deliverers, He gave them righteous judges and prophets like Samuel. They would forget God. Oh, they would straighten up for a while, and then they'd go and worship the false gods of the heathen, and they would forget all about God, and then they would get in bondage again, and God would have to deliver them again and raise up another righteous judge. And then when God provided the king for them, why did He give them a king in the first place? It's because Israel didn't want God to reign over them. They wanted a king so they could be like all the other nations. You see, the real pressing issue was Israel's sin problem. Israel's history demonstrates two timeless truths. We'll bring it up on the screen. It's not in your handout. I just wanted you to see it. Israel's history demonstrates two timeless truths, and this is why Paul is sharing all this in his first sermon. The first timeless truth is this. Number one, God is a patient and gracious God. Boy, can I get an amen to that? He is a patient and a gracious God. Israel's history demonstrates that. He is patient and He is gracious. But the second thing Israel's history demonstrates is the second timeless truth, and that is this. Let's bring it up. Man is a what? Sinner. And mankind's greatest need is salvation from his sin. That is our biggest need, salvation from our sin. And though Israel did not deserve it, because they sinned and they rebelled, God graciously kept His promise, and He sent them a Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. It says, of this man's seed, David, hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. And who is that, church? Jesus. If you would look in your handout, look in your handout at Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? Sins. When you think about God's goodness to Israel, and you think about how they presumed upon God's goodness, they presumed upon his grace. They presumed upon it. They did not appreciate it, but rather they continued to sin and they continued to rebel. And when you think about that past and you think about that history, the question that I have for you in here this morning, and I believe most of us in here are Gentiles, are we any better than Israel was? No. We're no better than they were. In fact, in your handout, look at it with me, Romans 3, 9 and 10. What then? Are we better than they? No, he says, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are, and what's that next word? All under sin. As it is written, can you say the rest of that with me, church? There is none righteous, no, not one. How many of us are sinners? All of us. How many of us, our greatest need is salvation? All of us. You see, God graciously provided that. He provided for our salvation. Look down at verse number 26. Verse 26. Paul said, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, that's Jews, and whosoever among you feareth God, that's Gentiles, to you is the word of this what? Salvation sent. If you would, look in your handout at the bottom. Galatians 1:4. Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Are you glad that God has provided for our salvation today? Amen. That's how Paul starts his message. Now let's go to the second thing. The second point Paul's going to get to is this. You need to believe on Jesus because Jesus has risen from the dead. That's right. Jesus has risen from the dead. Look at verse number 23. In verse 23, after giving Israel's history, he's going to bring Jesus front and center to his message, and he's going to stay there the rest of the message. Look at verse 23 again. He said, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Paul brings Jesus front and center and says, now we're going to talk about this man, Jesus Christ. Now you understand, if you're a person and you're living in Antioch of Pisidia, you may have never heard of Jesus. You may have never heard of all the happenings down there in Jerusalem. That was a long ways away. And so now Paul is going to take this man called Jesus. He's going to bring him front and center in his message in verse 23. And the whole rest of the message, you know what he's going to do? He's going to talk about Jesus. He's going to explain Jesus Christ to them. And what he's going to explain is this. God responded to Israel's sin by providing a Savior, Jesus Christ. But what did Israel do? Well, they defiantly refused to obey John the Baptist's call to repentance as he was trying to prepare them for the Messiah. They blatantly rejected John. And he covers that in verses 24 and 25 of his message. But then, not only that, the Jews were so ignorant of God's Word, here's the deal, if they weren't ignorant of the Word of God, they would have easily and readily recognized Jesus Christ as their long-awaited, long-promised Messiah. Look down with me at verse 27. Paul says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not. In other words, they didn't know who Jesus was, that he was their Messiah. Because they knew him not, look at this, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. He said they should have known who he was. If they were listening when the law was being read and the prophets, they should have known who he was. But look what it says at the end of verse 27. Because they didn't know who he was, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. They condemned him and crucified him. Look at verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. And then comes the bombshell. He's just going right along with the message. He's talking about this Savior that God's raised up named Jesus. He's talking about how John the Baptist prepared the way for him. He's talking about this Savior and how Israel didn't recognize him. They didn't realize who he was. And they condemned him and they crucified him. They put him up on a tree and then they killed him and put him in a sepulcher in a tomb. And if you're a person and you're sitting in that synagogue and you're on the edge of your seat, you're listening to every word, all of a sudden, Paul lays a bombshell on him. Look at verse 30. He says, but God, say it with me, but God raised him from the dead. Can I get an amen? God raised him from the dead. Now that doesn't mean as much to us today. We don't read that and go, whoa! Wow! What? We don't do that. Oh, yeah, I know. Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead. Yeah, I know. We've been so accustomed to hearing it that it's hard for us to put ourselves in the shoes of an audience that had never heard of Jesus Christ, didn't know a Savior had come, and then all of a sudden to hear this guy they crucified, nailed up on a tree and put him in a tomb, is alive. And he says in the next verse, he was seen of witnesses. Think of the shock in these people when Paul shared that with them. I was reading this. This is a true story. That a letter came from Health and Human Services. And you know how they have these form letters, you know, and they just kind of fill in the blanks and they don't really think about what they're doing. It's mindless, or a computer does it. A letter came from Health and Human Services to a resident of Greenville, South Carolina. And this is what the letter read. Your food stamps will be stopped effective March because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. And then it gets better. Then it says, you may reapply if your circumstances change. I don't think they're going to change, do you? When you're dead, right? When you're dead, you're dead. Circumstances aren't going to change, you know. But aren't you glad they took Jesus, nailed him on a cross, put him in a sepulcher? Aren't you glad circumstances changed? Amen. 3 days later, circumstances changed. He rose from the dead. Paul then masterfully uses the Jews. Remember, he's in a synagogue of the Jews. He masterfully uses the Jews' Old Testament that they've been reading out of that morning. He masterfully uses their own Old Testament to demonstrate the idea that a bodily resurrection is biblical and it's right in line with your prophecy. He does that. Look at verse 32. It says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. Man, this was promised. Verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm. He quotes Psalm 2. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. He says, man, it's written right back there in your law you've been reading. It's written right there that God's going to have a son that's going to be begotten from the dead. This was promised. And then he quotes Isaiah 55:6 in the next verse. Look at verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. He says, man, it's written right back there in your Old Testament that God would have a son and that that son would be begotten from the dead. This son would have the sure mercies of David. Then he quotes Psalm 16:10. Look at the next verse, verse 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer or allow thine Holy One to see corruption. He says, listen, folks in the synagogue here, your Old Testament scriptures teach that God would have a son. He'd be begotten from the dead. He'd have the sure mercies of David. And that this son would be called the Holy One. And that he would never see corruption. He says, now wait a minute. The guy that wrote that psalm, Psalm 16, David, he did die. And his body did see corruption. His sepulcher is still right over there in Jerusalem. He is dead and gone and has been dead and is still dead. And his body is decaying. So he's saying that prophecy about the Holy One not seeing corruption, he said that can't be talking about David. That's got to be talking about somebody else. Look down there at verse 36. For David, he said, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. And then he says, he wraps it up and puts a bow tie on it. Verse 37. But he whom God raised again saw no what? Corruption. Jesus is the one that your Old Testament is talking about. That's what he tells him. This guy Jesus I'm talking about, that's who your Old Testament was prophesying about. He has come. He was condemned. He died on the cross. He was laid in a sepulcher. And he rose from the dead. And there are eyewitnesses that saw him. He was seen many days, he said, of those which were in Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto his own people. His body never saw decay or corruption. By the way, without Jesus, did you know our bodies would be doomed for physical corruption? And did you know without Jesus, our souls would be doomed for eternal corruption in hell forever? If it were not for Jesus, where would we be? Amen? Look in your handout. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. And now notice, which delivered us from what? The wrath to come. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. Look at the next verse. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Woo! Praise God. I know it's not Easter, but praise God, he is risen. Praise God, he is risen, and praise God, we now have hope. And that's what Paul preached. And then the last thing he gave them was this. Let me give you the last point. You need to believe on Jesus, because Jesus can bring forgiveness of sins. Jesus can bring forgiveness of sins. After preaching about Jesus for 15 verses, he draws the net. And look what he says in verse 38. Everybody look at verse 38. He's going to wrap it up here. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I believe mankind's greatest need is that. I believe mankind's greatest need is to know that he's forgiven. To know that you are forgiven. Where else other than Jesus can you go and find divine forgiveness? A person who's dead can't help you, because the fact they're dead proves that they're a sinner like you. The wages of sin is? So if someone's dead, that means they were a sinner like you. If they're dead, that's it. Okay, they're a sinner. They can't help you. Praying to a dead saint or praying to a dead person is futile. The fact they're dead means they're a sinner like you. They can't help you. So you got God, who's a holy and righteous God up in heaven. He can't just forgive sins without a just basis with which to do it. So you got God. I'm going to bring up a graphic here on the screen. You've got God, who is holy and righteous. Then you've got us over here who are sinners. And you got a huge cavern in between us. There is a gap that exists between us and God created by our own sinfulness. God cannot fellowship with sin. So you've got this huge gap. You say, well, what do we do? Jesus Christ was the God-man. Fully God, fully man. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ was the God-man, and so he alone, as the God-man, could bridge the gap between God and man. But how would he do that? How would Jesus, because our sin's got to be dealt with. The wages of sin is death. So I die and I end up down here, right? No, Jesus Christ died for us. If we could hit the next click, aren't you glad Jesus built a bridge? And now man can get to God by walking across the Jesus bridge. Amen. And the way we walk across that Jesus bridge is simply this. Jesus Christ died for us. He took our place. He died our death for us. That's why in your handout I have 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. Look at it with me. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. If you look up at the screen, Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom to deliver us from sure death. How did he do it? He died for us. There is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man who? Christ Jesus. This makes it possible for us to go from a state of guilty to forgiven. How's that sound? Sound pretty good? Instead of being guilty before God, I can be in a state of being totally, completely forgiven by God. If you would, look in your handout at Ephesians 1, 7. In Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, and then what's the result of what He did for us? The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Look at Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our what, church? From our sins. How did He do it? In His own blood. He shed His blood for us. How do I go from being guilty to being able to be with God and be forgiven? There's a word for that, by the way. There is a biblical word for going from guilty to forgiven. Do you know what that biblical word is? I'm going to bring it up. There it is. Everybody say it with me. Justify. That's the biblical word for going from guilty to being forgiven. What's the root word in justified? Just. How can God see me as just when I'm a sinner? How can God justify me, clear me, forgive me? How can that happen? Well, what did the Apostle Paul preach? Let's go to the end of his sermon. Look at it with me. Verse 39, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Jesus has already done it all. All that's left is for us to simply believe on what He did. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be forgiven? You believe on what He did. And in your handout, it says, the moment we believe on Christ, we are justified from all things. The Apostle Paul said, by Him all that believe are justified of all things. Every evil word, every evil thought you've ever had, every evil deed you've ever done, He says that we are justified from all things by believing on Jesus Christ. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He said, by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Can I save myself if I perform good enough? Yes or no? No. Because at the end of the day, I may perform better than Steve. And Steve may perform a little bit better than Rob. And Rob may perform a little bit better than Clayton. But at the end of the day, all four of us are still what? We're all sinners. At the end of the day, I may outperform him, but I'm still a sinner. He may outperform him, he's still a sinner. There are over 600 commands in the law. If you just take the Ten Commandments, how do you think you're going to come out? Guilty or innocent? Thou shalt not lie. Bear false witness. Stealing is in there. Taking something that doesn't belong to you or not returning something. Taking God's name in vain. The other day I was sitting, I was sitting in the car while Denise was in the mall. I hate the mall, so I like to sit in the car. So I was sitting in the car and just kind of sitting there. I was actually looking over this message. And two teenagers come walking by. I think it was a boyfriend and girlfriend. I mean, they were zipping by me. And as they went by, I only caught about three or four words and just cursing God. Cursing God. And it broke my heart. And I thought, boy, isn't it true? We're all guilty, aren't we? In the early service, I had my mom here from Missouri. And I said, I won't even mention the command that to obey your parents. Because I said, my mom was here. And I said, Mom, I never broke that one, did I? Of course, Mom's like, no. And I'm like, and she's just lying right here in church. I mean, just lying. Lying in church. Are we guilty or are we innocent? Yes or no? Guilty or innocent? We're guilty. So what about that? We need hope. Well, what hope do we have? If we're going to have hope, we got to find forgiveness outside of ourselves because we're not going to pull ourselves up by our bootstrap and somehow impress God enough to get to heaven. We're still sinners. So how do I get forgiven? If we go back to that, the cross and the cavern there and bring that back up, you see, God provided for you and I by giving His Son. And His Son willingly gave His life on that cross, and then He rose from the dead so that He could give us divine, eternal, never-ending life. If you want forgiveness, if you want to be justified in God's eyes, if you want eternal life, there is only one way. And Paul nailed it on the head, didn't he? He said, by Him, by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things. There's only one way to be forgiven, and that's to believe on Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him. In your handout, would you look in your handout? Everybody look at your handout. Grab your handout and look at Galatians 3, 22 and 26. But the Scripture hath concluded how many under sin? All. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that... There it is. Believe. That's exactly what Paul preached, didn't he, in Antioch. For ye are all the children of God. How did we get into that state? By what? You made a choice to put your faith in Jesus Christ. What if a person refuses to believe on Christ? What if they won't trust Christ as their Savior? Look at verse 41. Paul ends his sermon with a solemn rebuke. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. You know what Paul said there? That's a quote from Habakkuk 1:5. Paul basically ends his sermon with a warning. And he says, if you despise what God's done for you, if you reject God's wonderful work for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, he says, then you will perish. You will perish in your sins. But the great news this morning is that there is no need for any person to ever perish in their sins. Nobody in this building under the sound of my voice, need perish in your sins. There is no need for you to perish in your sins. There's no reason for you to die in your sins. God has made a way for you to be forgiven. God has made a way for you to be justified before Him. You say, what is that way? One word. You got it. Let's bring it up. That last blank right there. One word. There's one way out. Everybody tell me, what is it? It's Jesus. And that's what Paul preached in his first recorded sermon. Would you go to the Lord with me in prayer right now?